I praise God with you that He has chosen to bring us all together again for another day to worship Him, another Lord's Day to draw before the throne of our great King. He is the great deliverer who was born of a virgin. And we, by His grace, will learn more of Him today. We will, by His grace, see Him more clearly today. By His grace, we will submit ourselves more to Him today. Whatever areas of our lives that are not in keeping with His commandments, with His righteousness, with His glory, with His kingdom. May God show that to us today, each one of us. Because, of course, we're always in search of those great moments of treasure called repentance, where we get to see that our thoughts and our affections do not measure up to God's Word or to Christ. So with that brief introduction, let's stand and hear God's Word. The text today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And the title of the sermon is Rejoice, Highly Favored One, as we take a look today at Mary and learn from her. We learn a lot more, but we learn a lot from Mary today. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Writing about this text, Matthew Poole says, So as the virgin was the object of divine grace, as we are, and therefore not to be prayed to as the fountain of grace. She herself had nothing but what she received. This whole verse seems to be only a salutation. There's nothing of a prayer in it to her. The angel does only take notice of her as a favorite of heaven, one dear unto his Lord, with whom God was in an especial manner, and whom God blessed above the rate of the ordinary blessings with which he blesses other women. So we don't want to at all veer into the realm of the error of Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy and overdo what we learn today from Mary. Mary was a Christian like you and me, except Mary was blessed to be the one who would bear Jesus Christ in her womb. In this text, we are introduced to her, the mother of Jesus. We've all heard of her, haven't we? Let's get to know her a little bit today. And we will learn from her faith, and by God's grace, we will each increase in faith as well as we observe and apply her faith in our own lives, especially seeking to rest in God's favor toward us, which may be the essential message of the life of Mary. She trusted in God's favor towards her. Also, we learn more about Jesus in this text. Oh, so much more. And we will certainly talk about that today and rejoice in our great King. We learn more of Gabriel, more of angels, more of Elizabeth, more of God's plan for the Christian family by implication, more about Old Testament fulfillment, and more of God's infinite power. We'll also learn from the contrast between the faith of a young virgin and the unbelief of an old righteous priest, and from the contrast between the lifeless womb of an elderly woman and the virgin womb of a young lady. We'll look at the introduction, first of all, to Gabriel's arrival, where we learn about his mission. We learn about Mary and Joseph's home city, which links us into Old Testament prophecy. We learn some about Mary, and we learn a key fact about Joseph, again linking us into Old Testament prophecy. And then we look at Gabriel's greeting, especially focusing on favor, God's favor upon Mary. And then we'll look at Mary's response to Gabriel's greeting and learn from that. And then Gabriel's message to her about favor and fearlessness, about the prophecy of the pregnancy and the son of the highest and what his name would be, and that he would be the royal son. And we learn about his throne and his reign and his kingdom in this rich message brought from the throne of God by Gabriel. And then we'll see Mary's simple question of faith. Unlike Zechariah's, where he asked questions out of a lack of faith, Mary's question is a question rooted in her faith. And then Mary's gets her response from Gabriel, which is quite simple, Christian, and it's what you need to hear today. One of the main points of this text and of all of God's Word, and that is that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. He speaks of the miraculous incarnation in Mary's womb. He gives an example of Elizabeth to encourage her in this reality that nothing will be impossible with God. And then we see Mary's simple final response of faith that should strengthen each of us to be like her in our lives. So, the message today. First of all, the introduction. In verses 26 and 27, we hear these words. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So what do we learn about Gabriel's divine mission? First of all, we see that Gabriel was sent by God. Gabriel was on a mission from Jehovah, the Most High God. Angel, this word is a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, a messenger from God. It is sometimes used in the New Testament for a human messenger, as you know from our studies in Revelation. This word Gabriel means man of God, or perhaps better, warrior of God. One of the angel chiefs, one of the archangels, that's who we're talking about. Do you know Gabriel is mentioned only twice in the New Testament and twice in the Old Testament? Gabriel spoke messages from God to Daniel, to Zacharias, and to Mary. And that's all we know about this angel. Where was Gabriel sent? He was sent to Nazareth in Galilee. When was he sent? And this is another way that the emphasis upon the Christian family is revealed to us as the God's central path for dominion accomplishment in the earth. The sixth month of what? Of her relative's pregnancy, of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Note Luke's attention to detail as a meticulous historian. To whom was Gabriel sent? Gabriel was sent to Mary. And why? To give this message and to encourage her, as we will see. So where did Mary and Joseph live? They lived in a town called Nazareth, in a region called Galilee. If you've got a sermon, if you've got sermon notes handy, if you don't look over somebody's shoulder, I put some maps in today's sermon notes. And I want you to see, as we go on, where Nazareth sits there in Galilee, to the west of the Sea of Galilee in the region called Galilee. And to the south, we see Galilee borders with Samaria. And in the map below, the colors you can't make out really well, but I hope you'll notice, and the scale isn't the same. But I hope you'll notice there next to the Sea of Galilee, when we look at the Old Testament tribes, that Zebulun and Naphtali sit in Galilee. Do you see that? And that's important as we look at a prophecy that we'll see that Luke is clearly pointing us to through this text today. What does Nazareth mean? It means the guarded one. Isn't that beautiful? Galilee is a circuit or a district, and specifically, it's a territory in Naphtali largely occupied by heathens. A circuit of towns around Kadesh Naphtali in which were situated the 20 towns that were given by Solomon to Hiram, king of Tyre, as payment for his work conveying timber from Lebanon to Jerusalem for the temple. And so this area is also connected with wood. The cedars of Lebanon come from this region and were a part of bringing what was needed to build the temple. The timbers, we can say for sure, at least passed through this region. So what text is being referenced here? Listen to Isaiah 9. You've heard it before. Listen to it again in light of today's text. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So in Isaiah, we're told that this great one who would accomplish these great things of deliverance for the people would come from this region. This region that was, to say the least, not a famous region. It was more of an infamous region. And see the themes here connecting this prophecy with Gabriel's message and Mary and Joseph's hometown. As we go on, you'll see these same themes presented to us by Gabriel in the message. In this introduction, we learn about Mary. She was a virgin, which may just mean of a marriageable age, a maiden, or it's a woman who's never had relations with a man. In this passage, we see clearly that both meanings were true of Mary. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was promised in marriage to Joseph. And she was a virgin. She was engaged and she was preparing to be married. So here she is in her home, likely. We don't know for sure. You'll see that the angel Gabriel entered in. The suggestion is that he came to her home to talk to her. We don't know for sure. What do we know about Joseph? There's one thing we're told here in this text about Joseph, that he was of the house of David. The throne of David mentioned in Gabriel's message. Again, the throne of David being brought before our eyes as we see Christ fulfilling this promise about the throne of David. As a bit of a side note, of course you know our family's love for adoption. Note that Joseph's adoption of Jesus satisfies the prophecy that Jesus would be of the line of David, even though Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. God respects adoption. The prophecy in view here from 2 Samuel 7, when Nathan has come to speak to David, David's wanting to build a house for the Lord, and this is part of the message delivered to David from Nathan. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, this is what God told Nathan to say to David. I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So when you hear of the house of David and description of Joseph, if you were a Jew living in this time, reading this story, you would have known that it was a reference to this great promise. Well, what does Gabriel say in his greeting? "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Daryl Bach, in his commentary on the book of Luke, says, "Gabriel greets Mary and declares her a recipient of God's favor. He appears to her in an unspecified indoor setting. He greets her with two alliterative terms that emphasize grace." You hear the word "rejoice" that he says to her. You remember the words "rejoice" that we read from Isaiah 9. Rejoicing is the activity of the Christian resting in God's favor. Not fearing, not fretting. Rejoicing is the activity of the Christian resting in God's favor. Gabriel first instructs Mary to rejoice, and then he tells her why. And there's three things emphasized here, all of them within the setting, within the context of favor and grace. She's highly favored by God. The Lord is with her. And she is blessed among women. Similarly, our joy in this life must also flow from resting in God's promised favor toward us, God's promised presence with us, and God's promised blessings to us. While our lives are certainly different than Mary's calling, these same exact themes apply directly to our lives today. So, as we move through the sermon, we'll get to the end where I ask you application questions, but even now I can't help but ask, Christian, do you understand and rejoice in God's favor over you? That because of His great love, He has chosen to place His fatherly smile upon you, not because of anything that you did, not because you could ever deserve His favor, but because He has chosen to permanently place it upon you. And along with that favor comes His presence. And that walking and living before the face of God is your life's delight. And, oh, by the way, all the blessings that He chooses to give to you as you work in His kingdom. He will give to you the things that you need to accomplish His will. To do the will of God, you have His favor, you have His presence, you have His blessings. And of course, favor, you know, you see a smiling face towards you, you see outstretched arms, you can perhaps in your soul feel the embrace of your Heavenly Father. This is favor. It's to make graceful, it's to make charming, it's to make lovely. God's favor comes to us and makes us lovely. God's favor comes to us and makes us beautiful. God's favor comes to us and encompasses us about with honor and with blessings. So do you, Christian, have faith in God's favor, presence, and blessings to you in Christ? Moving on, we see Mary's response to Gabriel's greeting. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Gabriel was perceptible to Mary's eyes. She saw him. This teaches us about angels. Angels, we know, can take physical form. They can remain invisible according to the mission given to them by God. This word "troubled" is agitated, stirred up on the inside. Mary was stirred up by this greeting. In his commentary, Bach says, "Mary is perplexed by the angel's initial remarks." This verb here reflects a more intense curiosity and concern. It's this intense curiosity. Have you ever felt that? You're just stirred up inside. You're so curious about what something means. Unlike that which was ascribed to Zechariah, the word used for him did not express the same level of depth of response. Mary's response of faith causes her to think more deeply and intensely than Zechariah did when he heard from Gabriel in unbelief. There's a lesson here for us. Unbelief causes us to think less deeply and focus on shallow excuses to deny the promises that God gives to us. Unbelief causes us to become irrational and to focus only on certain parts of the equation. You've dealt with people like this before. It seems like no matter what you say to them, they will never stop focusing on something that you've already addressed. Well, hold on a minute. We just talked about that. I already showed you from God's word that what you're saying isn't true. And then they keep saying the same thing over and over again. You see, it's a spiritual issue. Our unbelief has to be cured by God's Holy Spirit. We read that about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. But faith causes us to ponder more deeply and focus not on why something can't happen, but to marvel and ponder on how God will do it. See, that's what she's wondering. Oh, how will God accomplish this great promise? I want to know about that. How will he do this? And that's what it's like today for us when we have faith towards God, when we consider his astounding promises that all the nations of the earth will bow before the King of Kings and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. When we look at our world today and we see the lack of faith and the proliferating wickedness around us, what do we believe? Well, if we have faith, we must think, oh, what mighty power God will display when he brings every knee before him and every tongue to confess him. Like Mary, that's what we want to know. Oh, I want to know how he's going to do it. What's it going to look like? Well, I can tell you for sure it's going to be more powerful than the flood that destroyed the world. She was so stirred up, y'all. Her thoughts were spinning inside of her. We don't know how long Gabriel gave her to consider this, but the words suggest there was some time here. We've all had those moments where there's that pregnant pause in a conversation and it becomes a little bit awkward. Well, Gabriel kind of let that sit. And her wheels were spinning. What is this about? Me favored? Why is this messenger here giving me this type of greeting? What is God going to do? Commentary says she heard that God was with her and that she was an object of his grace. And what was God going to do to her? And that's always the response of faith. Faith perceives that we are his possession. Faith perceives that we have been bought with a price. Faith perceives that we are not our own. And we go, oh, what's he going to do with me? God does great things with all things that he owns. And that's what happened to Mary. Faith perceives that we belong to him, that we are his vessels for his perfect plans, and that we will be spent on his behalf, like Paul said, poured out like drink offerings. And we say, yes, let it be. With every breath. Those who have faith. Gabriel's message. Here's what he says to her. The angel said to her. So she's perplexed. She's agitated. He says to her, she hasn't even spoken. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So first of all, I want to draw a connection here between favor and fearlessness. You see, where there is faith in God's favor over you, Christian, all fear is driven out. Corollary here is that the presence of fear shows the absence of faith in that particular area of your life. So whatever you're going through, if you experience fear as you ponder it, fear as you think about approaching it, then that's a message to you from God that you are not believing him. You're not trusting him. So our unbelief always reveals itself to us in fear. So we can, in that sense, give thanks to God when we feel afraid, because he's teaching us. He's showing us where we don't believe, and we should call out to him for for more faith. So the question is for us, will we be like, and isn't it beautiful how Luke, we've talked about what a wonderful author he is, that he gives us this contrast. I don't know about you, but I love stories where there's contrast and we know that God places it there for us to consider. It's just a beautiful form of teaching. Will we be like Zacharias and make excuses so we can hold on to our unbelief and fear? Oh, and let me tell you, these things sound really convincing. They will sound convincing, and you will need a brother or sister to speak to you and the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of you and shake you by your baptism and say, no, 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 no. You belong to God and nothing is impossible with Him. Or will we be like Mary and believe God's word? Believe what He says to us in His word, marveling in His means of keeping His promises, and then just fearlessly go on to obedience. I'm sure all of you are probably thinking about areas in your life right now where you can see that you're more like Zacharias, and maybe areas in your life where you think, okay, maybe I'm a little more like Mary here. May the Spirit of God impress that upon you to be more like Mary and less like Zacharias. Next, Gabriel's message goes on to the prophecy of pregnancy. And he tells her about the Son of the Highest and gives His name. Gabriel, honored so greatly to be the one to deliver this message, the one who would be able to speak the name of the King of Kings. For the first time delivering this message, Jesus will be His name. She is told that she will be pregnant and that she will deliver a son and that she will name Him Jesus. A son. We learn here that Jesus Christ is fully human. We see here that Jesus Christ would humble Himself to become a tiny baby inside the womb of a young virgin in Nazareth. The first words here about Jesus show us His great humility. The text, the highlight of the text, is upon His majesty and His glory and His kingship and His reign and His exaltation. But we see in minor emphasis here as the first reference to His humiliation to become a man. Jesus, Greek for Joshua, means Savior, means Deliverer. The one who would come and save His people from all of their foes. Next, the message is about the royal Son and His throne and His reign and His kingdom. And I'm not making this up. This is right here in the Bible. Right? Because, you know, you've heard me before talk about that one of the most important things that we have to see as the people of God is the truncated message about Jesus Christ in today's world. That He will be over and over again in most places in mainstream modern churchianity in America emphasized only as Savior. Saving you from your sins. Only as our great High Priest. Only as the sacrifice for our sins. And if there is mention of His kingship and mention of obedience, it is often also truncated and or pushed off until some future day when He has to come back physically to the earth. Now, again, I'm painting with broad strokes, and I'm not saying that this is true of every church, but in general, the milieu of Christianity in our world today, the royal Son and His throne, reign, and kingdom are not brought out before your eyes to see. So this text does that for us. First of all, we're told that He will be great. And anytime we see words like that, we say, well, great at what? And you're great at everything. He will be great. Great at what? Yes. He's a great deliverer. He'll be mega in all ways that are good and beautiful. Nothing about Jesus is not mega. Large, spacious. He is with the Ancient of Days forever. Mega age. He is abundant in might, in virtue, in authority, in power. He is the most important. He is of mega excellence, of majesty, of grandeur. Your name it. He's great. This is our Jesus. Our Savior. And He is also, we are told, the Son of the Highest. Again, don't miss that family on earth is an extension of the family in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune eternal family, and we are made partakers of that triune family. And this is another way that God shows us in His Word that the family, the Christian family, is the central means by which God intends to transform this world through the gospel. The highest. He's the Son of the Highest. Again, any first century Jew would have remembered the frequent description of the Lord in the Old Testament as the Most High God. The Most High God. The Most High God. Over and over again, the Highest. Psalm 2, 6 and 7, we see the Most High God speaking about His Son. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." We've looked at this text before, haven't we, Foothills? We all know this one by heart, I think. But you see again the connection between familial relationship and royal authority. God does this in His holy Son, Jesus. In the book of Matthew, at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration, God the Father says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Of course, Peter was at the Transfiguration. Peter says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son is fully human. The Son is fully divine, eternally begotten of the Father. And we are introduced to Him here in this text as the Son of the Highest. The great Deliverer will be given the throne of David, we are told. This again comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So here's Mary, and she's told by this angel that God is going to come to her and that she's going to be the one who has a baby named Jesus and that He will be given this eternal throne that will last forever. Think of her astonishment that her Son would be the promised Messiah. This idea of throne is a chair of state that has a footstool. And that's an important point of emphasis because throughout the prophetic visions of the future that we get in the Bible, we see this concept of footstool being brought to us over and over again. And we know that all of His enemies will be placed under His feet before He returns. And so He is reigning. He has a footstool. The footstool is this earth. And all of His enemies are being subsumed under His reign. And this is about Jesus Christ. This is His throne. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ over all the world. So the idea of throne is the concept of Jesus having all authority. But also we're told the great Deliverer will be given to reign over the house of Jacob forever. So not only does He have all authority, He has invincible reign as He carries out His authority in the earth. What is the house of Jacob? What is this text referencing? Well, it's very simple. True Israel. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Are you a member of True Israel? Say yes. Yes, you are. Yes, you are, Christian. You are a member of True Israel. You are. Are you of the faith of Abraham? Yes, you are. Are you those who are amongst the recipients of the seed promise through faith in Christ? Yes, you are. Those who are in Christ, that's what's being referenced here, which is all the people of God throughout all time. We know that too, don't we? The people of God in the Old Covenant, how are they saved? The same way the people in the New Covenant are saved. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by being united with Him through faith. So that's what's going on here. The reign is over the house of Jacob. That's over all the people of God. And you need to hear this. And especially in this... You know, look, we talk a lot about politics, rightly so, because the kings of the earth are commanded to submit to Jesus Christ, and you and I, Christian, are commanded to tell them that. But those kingdoms, those earthly kingdoms, none of them are equivalent to the kingdom of Christ. They might be part of the kingdom of Christ as they are submitting to Him over time. So the point is that no earthly kingdom, The reign, doesn't matter what the kingdom is, how big, how small, how powerful, how weak, how pure, how corrupt, how young, how old, it doesn't matter. Where it is, landlocked, island, doesn't matter. It can never undo the reign of Christ over you. It can never undo the reign of Christ over you. And that should be really good news. We are under His direct reign as His people. Jesus Christ is currently expressing His total authority by His invincible reign. He is treading out His authority in the earth, living in and through His people. And I've talked about this before, that word reign, if you trace it back through the Greek, you see that it has to do with feet. It has to do with walking about on your land. And the way that you express your ownership of something is by walking about on it. So the word reign, you should think that Jesus Christ is walking about the earth, making it look like He belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. But I don't see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Oh, right. We are the body of Christ in the earth. He is marching about the earth through you and me, Christian, as we do His will, making this world look like it belongs to Him. And this kingdom, so He has all authority and His reign is going forth over all of His people. And the kingdom of the great deliverer will have no end. So this kingdom that is His will last forever. The total authority and advancing invincible reign of the great deliverer accomplishes an eternal invincible kingdom. Mary, this is the one you will bear. He will change all things. He will be the focal point of all of history. And He will be inside your womb. And you will bear Him. He was to become a tiny baby in the womb. He would nurse. He would humble Himself to have all the needs of an infant, of a toddler, of a child. And Mary got to hold Him, to love on Him, to teach Him. Imagine that, teaching Jesus. Is anybody else looking forward to talking with Mary? That's going to be wonderful. I mean, there's going to be a long line probably, but we'll have eternity. It's going to be great to hear from her. So, do we have an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is, not only in the humiliation He endured on the earth, but in the highest exaltation that He now possesses over the earth? So Mary apparently got that. She didn't ask any questions about that. Apparently Mary understood the Messiah would be all that. But she did have a question for Gabriel. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Box commentary says that Mary questions how this birth can occur given her lack of sexual experience. She does not doubt the announcement, for she does not ask for a sign as Zechariah did. Mary's question flowed from faith, not from unbelief. Contrast that with Zechariah's questions of unbelief and fear. Mary's faith prompted a sincere question of how God would accomplish such a great miracle of her having a baby as a virgin. She didn't ask any questions about the greatness of Jesus. She didn't ask any questions that are given to us about His kingship, about His reign, about His authority, about His throne. That was the easy part. Oh yeah, He'll conquer the whole world. That's easy. How am I going to have a baby? How are You going to do that, God? And you know, really the answer to both questions is the same thing, and that's by the overpowering work of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit came upon Mary. She conceived a child. The Spirit comes upon the earth. And Jesus brings His people into His kingdom, one regeneration at a time. She knew. And I think that she was thrilled to ask this question and find out what the answer would be. As we should be. And Gabriel says to her, he gives her the answer. And the crux of Gabriel's response is actually at the end of his answer. But I'm going to give it to you first. He said, "For with God nothing will be impossible." That's the summary of the answer that Gabriel gave to Mary. And you know what? Sometimes we may not get as much information as Mary got. But we know that Nothing will be impossible for God. We know that much. But he gives her the two examples of how nothing is impossible with God. First of all, the miraculous incarnation in Mary's virgin womb. So he addresses that. He tells her how it's going to happen. All things are possible with God. You're going to have a baby. And here's how. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, Mary. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. What does that mean? Who knows? God knows. And so her conception would be of the Holy One. And so the way that God comes and places the life of Jesus Christ within Mary leads to the conception of a Holy One, we are told. Unlike normal human conception, where we know from the moment of conception we are in sin. We are corrupted by sin from the moment of our conception. Deserving wrath from the moment of our conception. Not so of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And so, her conception would be of God, and Jesus would be known as the Son of God. In a way unlike anyone else is the Son of God. Or a Son of God. And you might think that this is a message about Christ's divinity. It really is not. Not directly, it's really more directly a message about restored humanity. Jesus Christ is restored humanity, and in him we are also restored humanity, able to carry out what God calls us to do. Now, this had to have been at least a little bit hard for her to at least understand and get her mind around. So God, in his kindness to Mary, this young virgin, says, oh, and also Elizabeth. And we talked about that last week. Life to the barren. How God chooses to bring the gospel message into the setting of barrenness and teaches us how the gospel comes and conquers all of our souls and all of this world's barrenness. So the next way that Gabriel shows that all things are possible with God is by referring to how God gave life to the barren womb of Elizabeth. Mary didn't ask for a sign, but one's given to her anyway to encourage her. Mary's long barren relative has conceived and is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And this reference that Gabriel gives to her shows that nothing is impossible with God. And so she is encouraged to believe. He gives her more information. Strengthens her, builds her up in her faith. Elizabeth, barren, having a baby. Me, virgin, having a baby. Okay. God, nothing is possible. Nothing is impossible with God. In God's plan, Mary and Elizabeth are woven together through miraculous births. And in this text, I want you to note that God chooses to work through two women who are related, possibly as cousins. It's not completely clear from this text. The theme of family is the tool through which God accomplishes his plan for dominion continues. And note that whether it is a barren womb or a virgin womb, and here's another contrast for us, whether it's a barren womb or a virgin womb, the only thing that matters is God's presence and power. We know that later on Mary will conceive and have children. Contrary to the lies that you'll be told by the Roman Catholic Church. And so she had the ability to physically have children, and they were important. James was important in the life of the early church, the brother of Jesus. But he wasn't born the Holy One. See, flesh can only accomplish flesh, no matter whether it's a virgin womb or a barren womb. And then we see here Mary's final response of faith, which must be our response. Christian, let this be true of us. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She says, behold, look at me. I am the handmaid of the Lord. It's a pretty sounding word. Handmaid, maidservant. you know, could be translated equally well, I am the female slave of God. That's what she said. I am the female slave of God, a bondmaid. And as we've seen before with the Apostle Paul, faith always gladly accepts God's commands and acknowledges ourselves as the privileged possession of God. I'm not anyone's slave. Right? That's the message you'll be told to believe in today's world. I'm no one's slave. Well, first of all, when you say that, you're proving that you're the devil's slave. Because you're somebody's slave. But as Christians, we say, oh, that I am possessed by God. That He would come and choose to possess one as me, who has rebelled against Him, and He died for me when I was His enemy. I am so glad to be His slave. I'm so happy to be His slave. I'm so happy that He owns me. I am so happy that He determines everything about my life. I wouldn't have it any other way. And that being commanded by Him is our greatest pleasure. I mean, y'all, so much of Christianity just has this backwards. When we rest in God's favor and we rejoice in the cleansing blood of Christ and we see that we didn't do anything to earn it, we can never believe on our own, we can never see the kingdom of God on our own, we can never deliver ourselves from our own sin, and He came and He died for me and He purchased me with His precious blood. Oh, even one word from Him is the sweetest thing. Right? Obedience is not a burden. Obedience is our pleasure, Christian. And if you've been taught differently, if you've heard differently, then let's just go ahead and do it. Foothills tradition. We love the law of God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. We love the law of God. Let's do it again. We love the law of God. You see, we do not ever want to walk out from worshiping our glorious King and not know that every word that He gives to us is life. We must wholeheartedly reject the negative attitude that is present in our world today towards the law of God. It is a vicious indictment of God Himself. We must have nothing to do with it at all. But instead we'll be like Mary and say, behold, slave of God. And then what is she saying? Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Faith always focuses in upon the word of God and gladly desires that all of our lives are to be according to thy word. It's not complicated, is it? It's simple. It's simple. He died for you. He bought you with His blood. You are His. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And thus, His words to you should be the sweet music to your soul, whatever it is, whether it be through His written word, whether it be through the providences of life that bring suffering and frustration and relational difficulties, whatever it may be that God brings to you, let it be to me according to thy word, O God. And you know, we could brush past this, but Gabriel, he's gone after this. You see, when the angels see the people of God living by faith, they know that their work is done. We don't, you know, this may sound kind of odd, but I don't think we need angelic help when we have full faith. We have power greater than any angel can bring when we have faith. Angels come to minister to us, to help us grow in our faith, and to protect us from demonic forces that come against us because of lack of faith. Christian, where you have faith in Christ Jesus and what He has said He will do in this earth, and you pray according to the will of God revealed in His word, like Gabriel departed from her. Let that sink in. Angels come to us to help us in our weakness and in our need. And when we are walking in faith, they can help others. Now, I would love to see an angel someday Who here would like to see an angel someday?
Me.
So, of course, we're all going to see them on the other side of glory. But we know that sometimes we entertain angels and we don't even know it, right? And so this whole theme of angels, we're going to continue to look at it throughout the book of Luke. But praise God for angels. Our faith always energizes them. Our faith always energizes the angels. When they see us believing God, they move. They get active. They love to see the people of God. They love to look into these things, we're told in Hebrews. In conclusion, some questions. You see that paragraph there in your notes as a restatement of what I had read to you in the introduction? So some questions for you, and I'm sure you may have thought of other points of application in your life, but here's a few. Do you understand God's favor, presence, and blessing in your life because of Christ and Christ alone? The converse to that would be, is there anything in your life that you think that you've got to do to earn God's favor? Does God's favor drive away your fears? So as you are living your life and going through the questions that are before you, making plans for your future, whatever it may be, whether it's raising children, whether it's longing for marriage, whether it's starting a business, whether it's adjusting to new work, whatever it might be, does God's favor bring you all the comfort that you need to consider those questions? Next, how do you need to grow in faith instead of doubting God's promises and presence? How do you need to grow in faith instead of doubting God's promises and presence? Maybe there's a commandment of God that's before you that you want to explain away because you don't like the possible outcomes of obeying Him. Do you see Jesus as the Bible describes Him? We've all been pickled, percolated, steeped in this world of fragmented Jesus. Do you see Jesus as the Bible describes Him, as this humble man who is the restored humanity, who is now exalted over all with all authority, invincible reign, and His arriving eternal kingdom coming into the earth through your love for Him and your service to Him? That He is doing this and that you're a part of it. Do you see Him as the Savior from your sins, the Savior from death and hell for you, and that He delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? He didn't save you from your sins just to get you a ticket to heaven. He saved you from your sins to include you in the restored humanity that is Jesus Christ, and thus to trump sin and trump the devil so that the people of God can accomplish the dominion mandate, so that the people of God can accomplish the Great Commission. Do angels thrill you? Are you excited about angels? You want to study angels more as a result of the sermon? Do you see that both an old womb and a young womb, representing human vitality on the one hand and human weakness on the other, are nothing apart from God's power? You know, you might be tempted to think, well, that's a talented person and look at all the things they can accomplish. And guess what? It's all in the flesh. I mean, look at what Joel Osteen has accomplished. That is not of the Holy Spirit of God, the majority of what is going on there. Okay? That man is teaching a false gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people every single Sunday. Why? Because he's very talented. He's got a lot of vitality. He's like the virgin womb that never submitted to the incarnation. And I could go on and on about that. And it's not human talent that we are looking for. It is the Holy Spirit of God moving in our midst that we need. Now, I know that Joel Osteen has said some things that could be encouraging to people. When you take the totality of his message and you look at all of what he is saying, it is bad for you. And that ministry is being built on human strength far more than anything else. I could have picked three or four other names. Okay? It's just the one that came to mind. We don't want fleshly measures, y'all. We do not want to do anything in the flesh. As you've heard me say before, we've prayed time and time and time again that if what is happening here at Foothills Christian Assembly is not of God, that we just want it to go away. We don't want another family to come. We don't want anything else to happen here. We want it to dissolve and go away. Do you see the centrality of the Christian family in God's plan for this world? That's laid out before us in today's text. You understand that the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. Right? Because a lot of what you'll learn in today's world will teach you differently. I had an exchange with a guy on Facebook the other day. He's a young Christian, and he was surprised to learn that the whole Bible is about Jesus. He was surprised to learn that Jews of today who reject Jesus really are not following the Old Testament, even though they say they are. They're really not. You cannot follow any of the Bible if you reject Jesus. None of it. You may do some external things, but you are not following the Bible if you reject Jesus Christ. Do you see that that fear and unbelief make excuses to be afraid and doubtful? So if you find yourself afraid, if you find yourself doubtful, if you find yourself focusing on why something can't get done, think of praying for someone that you know who is far, far away from God. Do you ever have the experience when you're praying that there's that little voice in the back that's like, you know, they're not ever going to change. They're not ever going to change. Right? That's just Zacharias crying out to you. Right? Maybe they'll change, maybe they won't. But it's not because of who they are. Right? Because the Holy Spirit of God can come upon anyone in any moment and boom, they will trust in Christ. Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So finally, how can we be more like Mary, glad and obedient slaves of God? How can we be more like Mary, glad and obedient slaves of God, loving His Word, loving His commandments, and saying, "Let it be to me according to Thy Word"? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge that we are so limited in our understanding. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners and that we make mistakes, Lord. And we just rejoice that Your Word comes to us and that You teach us, that Your Spirit comes with Your Word and enlightens our hearts and minds to understand Your Word. Lord, give us Your truth. That's all we want, is Your truth. And drive away doubts and untruth that deceive us and mislead us, Lord. And help us to be like Mary, who sees Jesus for who He is and who trusts in Your promises and marvels in Your promised ways of accomplishing Your promises, who loves Your law, loves Your Word. Father, bless us now as we continue moving forward in this time of worship on the Lord's Day. In whose name we pray. Amen.